Hello, radio family. Welcome to Divine Intervention, the interview show that features intriguing people who've experienced the hand of God in amazing ways. I am your host, Daniel Fazina. And friends, I am so excited to be with you today. We've got an amazing story for you. I have the privilege of introducing you to Mickey Robinson, who has an awesome story of not only survival, miraculous survival, but a divine encounter with the Lord. And we're going to be talking about some supernatural things today. And if you've been a fan of the show and you've been listening in, you know I love talking about that, and we just love to showcase what the Lord does in people's lives. Mickey Robinson, just to tell you a little bit about him, he survived a horrific plane crash. It's a miracle that he lived through it, but an even greater miracle is how he met the Lord through this all, and how God has called him, restored him, and made him into an evangelist, and he's gone all over the world sharing his story. So that's just a little taste, and now without further ado, I will introduce you to the man himself, Mickey Robinson, and he will share his story on Divine Intervention. Mickey, welcome to Divine Intervention. You are on, and thank you so much for taking the time out today.
Hi, Daniel. Yes, I am Mickey Robinson, and I live in the Southern Hills, the suburbs of Nashville, Tennessee. Glad to be with you to talk about some of the great and awesome things that God has done for me and can do for anybody else.
Awesome.
Anytime, anywhere.
Well, I was very honored to meet you at Gateway Christian Fellowship and to hear your amazing testimony of what God did in your life and the way that He called you into ministry. We definitely want to get to that, but before we do that, can you take us to the beginning and tell us about your childhood growing up and what that was like for you?
Well, I tell you, we will see. We'll say, like, my life can be kind of divided up in, like, a three-act way. It'd be
okay.
From the time I was born until I was, like, 19, and from the time I was 19 until 1975, and 1975 until the present. And the reason I do it that way would be for obvious reasons as we look into it. I was born, I was part of the what was called now the post-World War II baby boom.
Okay.
And in the context of that, I was a child in the 1950s, grew up. Typical industrialized, what was called suburbs back then. Before we had the kind now where there was no malls and all that, where different groups gathered around, you know, cities where there was jobs. A lot of people went there because of that, and so neighborhoods formed. And then I grew up in a suburb called Independence, Ohio, which was your typical kind of happy days.
Yep.
The Beaver. You know.
I've heard of it.
And unaware of. In today's world, with so much information, such as terrorism, school problems, I mean, everything was relatively peaceful by comparison to today's world.
Mm.
Public violence, school shooting, metal detectors, etc. I grew up, I grew up in a family of four, two older sisters, myself, and a younger brother.
Mm-hmm.
My mom was this little Italian, relatively superstitious Roman Catholic lady who wanted to do everything right with her kids. This old good mom. You know, trying to do everything right.
Right.
In the context of that, also my dad, who was real smart and all that, and he thought he was an atheist. But in those days, you know, people didn't make big deals about that. They just lived their lives. And
So he wasn't trying to get the Ten Commandments off the courtroom walls or anything like that?
Yeah, you know, never heard of that kind of stuff.
Man, how different today is, huh?
These are the days when everything was closed on Sunday.
Uh-huh.
No businesses were open. You know, you'd go to church, then you'd go visit relatives. So, you know, it was, you know, actually, we actually, without even knowing it, we're really observing the Sabbath. You know?
Okay.
And so I went to 8 years also of Catholic school in the town called Independence, Ohio. That's where the suburb where I grew up.
Right.
And heard all about Jesus, heard all the stories about Jesus, went to church all the time. But I never met one person, and this I'm not here to, you know, to denigrate anybody or talk about this. This is about me and my experience. But I never met one person that told me about a real encounter with a real God that actually did something to change their lives, either transformed them, answered prayer, intervened in some fashion or capacity. None of that. And I never heard about it. I just heard, like in many of the other, you know, churches and Christians that use the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But in reality, there is only one God, one church, etc.
Right.
You know, and for us, it's a very large, you know, worldwide denomination. That's the only thing I knew.
Okay.
But I heard all the stories about Jesus, but never heard anybody actually tell or testify or share that, you know, hey, you know, I really know God and He changed my life, or I had answered prayer. I didn't think anything about that.
God showed up and changed your life in a major way, and that's when you probably had the first experience with Him. And we definitely were going to get to that. But, you know, growing up, I understand that you took on a love of challenging things and, for instance, skydiving, the extreme sports kind of life. How did you get into that, and how did that, you know, how did your childhood or whatever your experience was push you in that direction?
Well, as a little guy, I was always fascinated with flight, whether it was airplanes, the space program, the Goodyear blimp. I used to fly. I used to live in Akron, Ohio, and fly over my house. You know, everything from the Wright brothers to, you know, I was around for the development of the space program. So I read National Geographic, knew all the astronauts' names. Mm. They knew all how the equipment worked. I was fascinated with flight, aviation, edgy stuff. Now, along with that, in my own personal life, I was an athlete, and sort of even had organized gymnastic stuff, and was always, you know, like to go high, run fast, jump out of airplanes, and I had athletic talent, so I was on a championship football team, and became a snow skier. We had these little big hills where we lived, and they started it when they first opened. I went out there and I bought my own skis and learned how to ski, and I wanted to do everything. But the problem with anything that's on this earth that seems to satisfy or stimulate, it's okay while you're doing it, but you always got to do more.
Mm.
And it also has something to do with a person's identity or their persona. And I you have the advantage to say, oh, I can see this now. When you're in the middle of it, you're pretty blind, you know. Everything was about me, and it was about appearance, and it was about really wanting to be accepted or to have a certain type of a personality or persona. And for me, if people could identify me with something I was good at or how I looked, that's what our society, you know, in America during those days were all about. It's about looking good, feeling good, being number one. America emerged from World War II as the number one superpower. Americans can do anything. We're the best. You know, there wasn't anything made here that wasn't the best, that wasn't made in America. The media,
right.
The media then, which is small by volume compared to today's, were all about, you know, the hero, you know, the edgy guy, and the real heroes were always kind of pushing the envelope,
mm-hmm.
and they looked cool and did all that stuff. And so I was going to be that. I grew up in what psychologists or talk show people would call a dysfunctional family. My parents, there was a domestic problem. My dad worked hard and did the best he could, but there was too much drinking, and there wasn't a lot of harmony. And as a matter of fact, there was a lot of disruption and violence. But people didn't talk about their problem either to other people or to anybody.
Mm.
And my two other sisters actually married themselves away from the problems and married into similar problems.
Oh boy!
And I became what some people do is I was going to solve my own problems. I'd be a self-nurturer. I wouldn't be anything like the problems. So I was looking. My role models were outside of my father or any family or friends. And so I looked at what the world said it takes to be accepted, mm-hmm. be cool, to be a winner. And that can be just as destructive as somebody who gives up and chooses certain lifestyle things. It, you know,
right.
The Bible talks about the fall of man. They eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, the side that's good is just as deadly as the side that's evil.
Interesting.
To be the best, this. So the whole idea was to be the best. When in actuality, it's still self. And inside, I was unloved, trying to be a self-nurture, trying to be accepted by people who think I was just wonderful. And then when I was 18, after I survived 8 years of Catholic grade school, went to public high school, was on a championship football team. I continued all my edgy stuff of snow skiing and doing all this stuff. I was an okay student. I could do really good if I tried, but unless it was really challenging or I was interested, I just kind of skated. But the things that I was really interested in, I did very well at it, whether it was the sports or certain subjects.
Mm-hmm.
But I was missing my inner man, the
right.
real person, which was broken and cut off, and I didn't know that until I became aware of that. And then after graduation from high school, I, only because of conning my way into this position, I was interviewed for a job in a stock brokerage firm. I just saw an ad paper, and they interviewed a large quantity of people and got it down to a list of 10. And they hired me. I just put on my best clothes, made myself look good. You know, I was an athlete. I was handsome, young, all that jazz. I looked like the American dream. And I told them I was the guy, and then they hired me, and then I was promoted. And so I was buying and selling stock in the trading department. There was maybe eight of us in there. And I was, you know, running this whole big department, this whole section of it, and 8 years old. That kind of goes to your head. You start feeling like I'm a legend in your own mind.
Oh, yeah. Yep. You
know, and the thing is, I was good at it enough, even though I think I was learning it as I was going or faking like I was learning. And there was a lot of money to be made, and I wasn't making anybody. I was making other people money. I would have done it because it was fun and it was exciting. You see, it's this ecstatic or this hyper enthusiasm for living for the moment, whether it's sports, fortune, fame. Living for the moment could be actually the moment, or it could be something you're doing for the next 30 years. When you get done doing it, you realize that's all there is. That's it. That was it. That was the experience. Knowing that there's something more important than that. And,
so this hard-driving lifestyle and this drive that you had to be a success and to chase these highs eventually led you into another extreme sport, which we mentioned briefly, but skydiving. Tell us how you got into that and what you were doing with that and you know what that was all about for you.
Like I said, I was always fascinated with aviation when I was little, and my childhood hero was Superman. Then I started flying airplanes, and I found out a place where you could jump out of them, and it's much more fun jumping out of one, flying in one. Not a pilot alive that can understand that. They go, why would you jump out of a perfectly good flying airplane?
I've been asked that question myself.
But for a person who has the ability, has the desire, does it, most people that make a parachute jump, only 1 out of 10 make a second jump. Some people want to do it just for one time.
That's what I did. I did it once just to say I could do it, and it was great. That I don't know, 10 or 15 seconds of free fall before the instructor straightens you out, and then oh my gosh, what a rush! I don't know if I would do it again though, but I can check it off my bucket list now.
Well, the problem with me is it was like one jump, and I became a skydiving crackhead. I became totally addicted. I mean, it's like everything snapped in me, and all my other responsibilities, dreams, and visions just were on the back burner, and all I wanted to do was skydive. And in a very short period of time, about 20 jumps, I was asked to be on a professional demonstration team.
Wow.
Where you get paid to jump into crowds and perform aerial maneuvers. And then we started our own club about an hour away from where the club was that I'd driven to on our side of the town, and we were going to train students and do our own club and have our own little business on the side while I was working, you know, to pay for all this very expensive sport.
Now, how old were you at this point?
I was 19 years and 3 months.
19 years, okay.
And I was, you know, right now I could have been the world champion. I wasn't thinking about this, two things. I was never afraid, so I wasn't thinking about danger. It wasn't an issue. And I was instantly very good at it. And it had to do with my athletic ability. It had to do with being a gymnast. It also had to do with envisioning myself doing it and desiring. You see, what really you want to do changes you. And what you can do, and when you enjoy something, that becomes your source of not only just gratification, it's what you live to that energizes. What you think about, it really becomes the source of why you want to live and what you want to do with your life. You can say, you know, you can ask people, you know, do you go to church? Do you believe in God? What really turned you on? What really excited you last week?
Mm-hmm.
And if someone would have told me that skydiving was an idol, was a false god, I'd have been so angry I'd have punched them out because I actually worshipped it.
Wow. Yeah, I can see how it can become very addicting, that rush, especially if you have an addictive personality or something. Something like that, man, what a rush, and I can imagine maybe a lot of people would.
It was pleasure, and it was momentary. It was, and the big part is the free fall. It's like you are in an artificial sense falling into freedom, but that freedom is limited to the time that you're actually in free fall, which is really enjoyable. And after I've had my tragic accident, I've jumped, and it was great, but I've got something greater to do than to spend a lot of money and time jumping out of airplanes. And
right.
I'm just not so sure that, you know, and I guess you got my license back a few years ago, but I began to really like it. And I do think God lets me do things. I'm still a snow skier and everything else. But
oh, that's great.
Later. When I was approaching the very epitome of skydiving success, which is, at that time was a very small elite group of people. There was not a lot of skydivers, and there weren't, it wasn't very many of the caliber that I was jumping with. We had the best team, which is a four-member team with two alternates that compete.
Okay. And what year are we talking here?
1968.
Okay.
So I was like a second generation. First generation would have been the guys that learned military jumping and wanted to keep going, mm-hmm. and they started really organized sport parachuting shortly after World War II. So I was kind of the second generation where the equipment was better. It isn't like it is today. It's phenomenal today. It's still pretty elite. But to be of the caliber I was jumping with the best in the world. People came from all over and trained at our club to compete in the world meets and all that.
Okay.
So here I'm jumping with the best in the world, and they're telling me I'm the best they ever saw.
Really?
I'm working in a brokerage firm at 18 years old, handling millions of dollars, and people telling you how great you are, you start believing your own myth.
Mm-hmm.
But all of these things are all temporary. They're all worldly, and they all have an expiration date. They start and they finish.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're eight, when you're that young, and you think you can do anything, that's all you think about is the present, is the moment. You're living for the moment.
Right.
And I didn't know that at any given moment for anybody, life can change.
Yes, it can.
And it'll never be the same forever. And a whole new set of circumstances, values, and problems can absolutely snap.
Right.
And
now tell us about this one fateful day when everything changed for you at that time, but you eventually received a call from God and a divine intervention. Tell us about that day. What happened that day?
It was to be a routine day of practice parachute jumping. We had made several recent show jumps, and we were operating on our side of town in our own club. And we had a six-passenger plane that the base operator bought. It was about a week old. It was a year-old plane that had been refurbished, and we'd taken a Piper Cherokee 6. They'd taken six. There's six seats, and we took five of those six seats out, affording us more room for our equipment. But we're just sitting on the floor. I was sitting next to the pilot, and there was two skydivers back to back to us, and then two students in front of them, and the two pros. There were three professionals, myself and two other men, my partner and another guy, and two students that were going to let out lower altitudes. And I was pretty bored with flying. I was actually irritated it took so long for this airplane to chug up. We were going up to an altitude of 13,500 feet. And prior to doing that, we were going to let out a first jump student at 2,800 feet and a guy to make his 10-second delay at 4,000.
Mm-hmm.
You learn skydiving in graduated proficiency. If you do everything right, you make your first free fall after five jumps. Then you make 3 seconds, 5 seconds, if you do everything right, 10 seconds. You only progress as well as you're able to accomplish that part of it, which is supposedly part of the safety part of it. And so there was two guys relying on that. It's going to take some time. The engine's sputtering. And as it sputtered, it just completely quit. And the airplane then flipped forward and went straight down. We lost all of our lift. We lost that ability that would cause us to fly. And we dove straight down towards the earth at a horrific speed. And it was only seconds. There was no chance to try and gain airspeed too low to the ground. There was no try and restart the engine. If we did, the angle of descent was straight down.
And how high up were you when the engines cut?
It's been estimated by the other survivors. I don't remember. The last thing I remember is the pilot yelled, "Oh my God, we're going down!" And he kind of swatted me in the leg to make sure I was alert. And I'm sure all looked up the window. Everybody thought 100 feet or so in the air.
Mm-hmm.
But when you lose the lift, you might as well drop a car.
Right.
The airplane isn't doing any flying at all.
Wow.
You have the speed going forward along with the gravitational pull going downward, which is intense. So we're probably going like 100. And instead of hitting the ground, thank God, we impacted a tree, which caught the wing, flipped the airplane over several times like a cartwheel, and slammed in the ground. It was a horrific impact. And the first strike threw me forward, hit my face right into the instrument panel where I was, and received a head injury. And then the airplane flipped over and landed on his belly. And as the last skydiver was leaving, the plane exploded into fire as he was just stepping on the plane and heard screaming and realized that I was trapped inside, and so was the pilot. And this brave man, who was my partner in this newly formed business, ran back inside an airplane. He had just escaped some, and so I was trying to escape through the hole that was torn where the wing had been, and I was soaked with fuel and burning on fire from head to toe.
Wow.
He grabbed me and like you've seen in these war pictures where these people are on fire, just looked like that.
Mm-hmm.
Pulled me out, took a great deal of effort. He and the other professionals got ever rolled me on the ground, slapped it, put a fire out, and I sustained massive injuries from the impact, from the burns.
And sure.
As I was racing to the hospital, someone called a paramedic over right to the crash site, and I don't remember being loaded on as much. It was kind of dreamy, but I do remember that whining ambulance sound. And for the first time in my life, the person who thought I could do anything, whether it was play football, snow ski, work in a brokerage firm, skydive, just do anything I wanted to do if I just put my mind to it or my earthly talent, I couldn't do anything about this. I didn't really know how bad I was hurt.
Were you conscious, like when you hit the tree and stuff, or did you black out at any point?
I don't remember it because I got a pretty big whack, so I wasn't unconscious. I was kind of like, I think, a boxer who was knocked out but moving around and even able to talk and all that.
Wow.
Because I received a brain injury. And so after they put the fire out, my part did get up, get away, and I took about 10 steps, fell over backwards. I remember hitting my head on the ground and putting my hand in the back of the head and looking at the palm of my hand in the back of my head. The burnt skin and hair from the back of my head was stuck in the palm of my hand.
Oh, my gosh. Wow, that is amazing. Well, friends, if you're just tuning in, we are speaking with Mickey Robinson, and he is telling us the gripping story of a horrific airplane accident that he miraculously survived from. I'm your host, Daniel Fazina, and you are listening to Divine Intervention Radio, the interview show that features intriguing people who've experienced the hand of God in amazing ways. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we're going to hear how God intervened in Mickey's life in an amazing way, and how he changed his life forever. So stay with us. We'll be right back with more of Mickey Robinson on Divine Intervention.
Well, he was coming down a road, running through Jericho. They had everyone in town in line. Folks along the road made movement kind of slow. We wanted them to step aside. Make way for Jesus. Make way for Jesus.
Hey, this is Daniel Fazina of Divine Intervention Radio. The Bible contains some incredible stories of miracles and divine interventions. Jesus calmed a raging storm, healed paralytics, and even raised the dead. But are these types of events still happening today? The answer to this question, as you will see from reading my books, Divine Intervention, Amazing True Stories of God's Miracles Today, Volumes 1 and 2, is an emphatic yes. Contained within each book is a collection of amazing true stories that attest to this fact. You will read the astonishing firsthand accounts of people who have been healed of paralysis, terminal cancer, and AIDS through prayer. You will see the love of God powerfully transform the life of an Islamic terrorist. You will witness the liberation of the demon-possessed, the resurrection of the dead, and much more. Prepare to be awed and inspired as you experience divine intervention. More information about Divine Intervention, Amazing True Stories of God's Miracles Today, Volumes 1 and 2, can be found at DivineInterventionRadio.com or by calling 866-381-BOOK. That's 866-381-2665.
Hey, this is actor Kevin Sorbo from Hercules, The Legendary Journey, and Andromeda, and you, lucky people, are listening to Divine Intervention Radio with Daniel Fazina.
First Steps to Success with ABC's secret millionaire, Danny Johnson, gives you the tools to remap your internal beliefs about yourself, about your money, and about others. You'll learn a simple but powerful system to create success in any environment, as well as business building, leadership, sales, and marketing skills to create the lifestyle most only dream about. First Steps to Success with Danny Johnson. More information can be found at DannyJohnson.com or phone 866-760-8255.
Have you heard? heard the story about the terrifying dragon created by God.
Dragons, just the word conjures up all these images.
They look like big reptiles with long tails, with scales, sharp teeth, claws.
They're carnivorous and they're basically going to gnaw your face off.
Could actually be stories about what we today call dinosaurs.
Marco Polo's writing about dragons. Alexander the Great's talking about his giant lizard.
How did the people who carved that stone 800 years ago have carved a stegosaur?
Where in the world did all those images come from?
Do you believe in dragons or dinosaurs?
Try to explain away human encounters with creatures which we would call dragons.
Creation or evolution?
Clearly, science has shown this dinosaur died out very recently.
This is one of the greatest paleontological discoveries ever.
Man or God?
Confirms the Bible's history that dinosaurs and people lived at the same time.
Cloud 10 Pictures proudly presents Dragons or Dinosaurs, DVD and book. Ask for it at fine Christian retailers everywhere.
Hello, this is Ted Baer, publisher of MovieGuide.org, and you are listening to one of my favorite radio programs, Daniel Fazina's Divine Intervention. So stay tuned.
Tired of political correctness?
I'm offended, therefore I am.
Tired of nothing making sense?
What is controversial about not killing your children?
Waiting for someone to tell it like it is?
To say that it's a peaceful religion, you have to reject all of its history.
The wait is over. The greatest battle isn't between good and evil. It's between truth and lies.
The most powerful weapon in the world is the truth.
Join Cloud 10 Pictures, Kevin Sorbo, and experts from across the nation as they tackle 12 big lies that are destroying our world.
What if the world we think exists doesn't?
Human beings are in some way twisted.
Women are clearly better. Make sure my wife knows I said that.
The industrialized world is dying.
According to the Quran, I deserve to be killed.
This is a holy war.
God exists. No way around this.
And if he existed, wouldn't you want to know?
See the world as it really is. Get the 12 biggest lies today. Available now at selected retailers and online everywhere.
Hi, this is Kim Alexis, and you're listening to Divine Intervention Radio with Daniel Fazina.
If everybody had an ocean, how close you might be. Let everybody be searching right down upon their knees. You'd see them carrying Bibles and not just Sundays too. There'd be a push to form prayer groups searching to get saved. They pack the churches and close bars.
Welcome back to Divine Intervention. This is the interview show that features intriguing people who've experienced the hand of God in amazing ways, and I am your host, Daniel Fazina. If you're just tuning in, we've been speaking with our special guest, Mickey Robinson, who is sharing with us the amazing story of a tragic airplane accident that he suffered. And he's going to pick it up where he left off. Now, Mickey, when we left off, you were in the hospital after your plane took a nosedive from about 100 feet or so. What's going on? What do you remember from this point?
Well, like I said, the first thing that I remember that's really relevant is here's a guy that, you know, never thought he needed anything I could do myself, but for the first time in my life, I really believed that I wasn't going to be able to talk my way, weasel my way out of this one. And I very, very clumsily, God, I'm sorry, give me another chance. And I remember that. I remember the hospital whining, the sign on that ambulance whining. Every time I hear an ambulance, this happened yesterday, I pray for the people in there and pray for the people driving. Mm-hmm. So they got me to the hospital and they cut what was remaining of my clothes and my equipment off. So I sustained really very massive injuries. I had a head injury from hitting my head. I was burned over, third-degree burns over a large, about 50% of my body, plus other burns, lacerations, and the shock of all that. Even though I was a professional athlete, perfect health, they didn't think I'd live through the night. They thought I would die of shock from the combination of injuries and the amount of shock that I was impacted with.
Sure.
So they pretty much, you know, resigned themselves that I wasn't going to make it, and they let everybody come in kind of to say goodbye. So I have a vague remembrance of seeing a lot of people, friends, family, schoolmates.
Mm-hmm.
I wondered what they were all doing there. I was starting to be a little out of it. And, you know, they were there because, you know, I wasn't supposed to live. I started getting really sick on patients, such as an massive infection that covered my whole body, that my right hand was so infected they were considering amputating my right arm. I had infection all over my body, even in my blood. I began to have massive weight loss, and they were doing all of the heroics with medicine, surgery, multiple operations. You have to remove the dead tissue or cauterize it in the solution, plus surgical procedures. And they have to graft with skin the open areas because the largest organ in your body is your skin.
Right.
To protect the world. And that thing wide open, and I'm trying to protect. I was just a candidate for repeated and massive infection, which could have taken me out.
Right.
I had internal bleeding up to 10 pints of blood a day. I was blinded in my right eye. Mm. My body began to deteriorate, losing.
Now, I want to let everyone know that you can actually see some of the pictures of what he went through, because Mickey Robinson has them on his website, mickeyrobinson.com, so you can check him out there and just see how, you know, what God preserved him through. I'm sorry, go ahead, Mickey. I just wanted to let people know where they could tune in there.
Yeah, they can see that, and they can see some before and after stuff. And as things progress, they just continue to tell my family and friends that there's no way we're going to do everything we can, but he's not going to make it. And then the complications were multiple. About 7 different complications that each one of them, after they brought a specialist in, after they'd exhausted everything they knew how to do and they kept doing it, he said, there's nothing I can offer this young man. In other words, he's going to die.
Mm. Wow.
So they were trying to keep me as comfortable as they possibly could. They were still treating me with the stuff, but they weren't trying to save my life.
Now, did the doctors actually tell this to you? I mean, were you conscious at this point?
They said the doctors told it to me. The specialist that they brought in, who was a main authority in this type of burn injury and all that, wrote a summary that I read years later.
Years later, okay.
They were telling my family every day, you know, that I wasn't going to make it.
Okay. But now, did you realize at this point, like, how
bad?
Oh,
you know, I was kind of in and out of a coma a lot. Sometimes I'm awake. I was awake as much as I am right now. Other times I was kind of in la la land. Other times I was dead out. You could have stuck a sword in me and I would have felt it.
Okay.
But I could still remember the doctor on one side of the bed, at the chart, and he was talking to a nurse on the other side of the bed, they had the middle. And he said, well, this patient, Mr. Robinson, dies. I want you to clean up this area and move this other. I'm thinking, no, you guys are out of control. I couldn't see, I couldn't hear, but my spirit could see and hear. That's why I tell people, if you go into a hospital, you talk to a person's spirit.
Really?
Because whether or not they're conscious or unconscious, their spirit is alive, you see. And I never heard of that stuff before. I wouldn't have a clue, you know, to make this stuff up or have a subconsciousness. But on the day that they said I was actually going to die, I was in so much pain and burning up with a fever, shaking so much that the guardrails were rattling against the bed, that I instantaneously sat up out of my body and my spirit ejected and went into a spiritual world.
Whoa.
The shock of this world was so stunning, it's difficult to describe. Everything about this world is more real. And this spirit man that I saw, that's the real me. And I had fingers and it was totally formed. Everything about this spiritual world is sharp, distinct, colorful, emotionally intense. It's so much more graphic than the world that we're in. And I saw in the distance, clearly like a portal of pure white light, like you know what it's like when there's a field full of white, it's whiter than white, almost blinds you.
Okay.
It's like that, but I could look right at it, and it was 1,000 times brighter than the sun, and I was being drawn towards it. First shock of entering the spiritual world was I was aware and in touch, totally knowledgeable of eternity.
Okay.
The reality that there is a forever and an ever and ever. So real, and it's so contrasting, because everything in it, something starts, it ends. Something is born, it will die. Something is new, it gets old. Everything in the physical plane is time related, or it has a beginning and end, or an expiration date. But everything in the spirit realm it has an everlasting reality to it, and to experience that is a shock, and that was like a stunning shock. And then I was traveling, and no control over it, and I was going towards this white light, and then I could feel a darkness on my right side, and I looked at it, and it was blacker than the blackest black. I could feel the nature of it. It was empty, eternal. It was a bottomless pit. Would be in there. They'd be locked in, separated forever, 100% super conscious, that you can't even see yourself, and yet you'd want everything, knowing you'll never, ever experience anything.
Wow.
Or horrible. It's called the outer darkness, and it's only mentioned 3 times in the Bible, all in the book of Matthew. Hell's mentioned 31 times in the Old Testament, I think 23 times in the New Testament. The outer darkness is mentioned 3 times, and it simply means being outside of God. And it was closing in front of me and became more intense towards almost cutting off this white light. And then I screamed out that same clumsy little prayer. I didn't know how to pray except memorize prayers. I just said, God, please, I'm sorry. Give me another chance. I want to live. As this white light was almost eclipsed, and I was almost through it, and I was going to be lost for eternity, I was suddenly standing in the presence of Almighty God.
Wow.
Instantaneously, the reality of forever now meant to me I would live forever, and I would be cared for by this loving, incredible God, who I was experiencing this undiluted, radiant love of God, which is beyond any kind of love that we know. It's a different kind of love, and that the person that was guilty, you know, when I talked about my former life, and you know, I looked like a person in the world. I was lost. I didn't know that. I was living a lie. I didn't know that too. But all of that was washed away somehow. That crying out to God, that little prayer, "I'm sorry, give me another chance," caused my life to be reckoned with the cross of Jesus Christ. Mm. My brokenness, my sin, my negativity, my failures disappeared into the cross, and I was a new creature in Christ Jesus, a son of God, standing in the presence of God. Now, I didn't see God, I didn't see the throne of God, but I was right there, and I was standing in something that is so ecstatic.
So you just knew it was Jesus, or it was God?
No, I was standing that it was like radiation that you could see. It had a little flecks of gold in it. And it's called the River of Life. And I was more alive. This river is alive. And I felt more alive. I was more alive than anybody who could say what being alive is all about. Because we're a spirit. And we have a soul living a body. And we're looking for that spiritual connection with the source of life. And there's only one way. And that's through confessing that you need God and receiving the benefits that God paid for through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't know any of that stuff now. But when you call out God, He doesn't care how smart you are. As a matter of fact, the weaker you are, the smarter you are. And I said, "God, I'm sorry, give me another chance." And I'm having this ecstatic experience of the glory of God. It is written, in His presence is the fullness of joy, and in His right hand pleasures evermore. I got to say, that's an understatement, even in the Bible.
That's incredible. Wow.
From the earth to the second heaven, it was more stunning to go from the second heaven to the third heaven, because it's other than, it's different. And then the Lord began to show me 7 years of the future, minute by minute, and show me then revealed to me through supernatural communication.
Well, I believe it after you described that incredible experience. Friends, we're speaking with our special guest, Mickey Robinson. I'm Daniel Fazina, and you're listening to Divine Intervention Radio. Now, Mickey, when you're in this state and you're experiencing this vision and this experience of heaven, how did you know you were going back? He just told you, look, you're going back? Or did you realize you were alive spiritually but dead in the body? Or
it's direct revelation knowledge from God into you. It's a higher form of communication.
Okay.
Doesn't need logic, reasoning. Yes, you just know. When God says you're going to do something, guess what happens? It happens.
You know.
And as soon as that knowledge hit me, I began to be drift back in the same way I traveled through the third heaven, through the second heaven, the earth's atmosphere, and I could feel my spirit press into my body, and then the room, the physical room, and my body all reappeared like beaming up on Star Trek, and the person who was condemned to death, 7 fatal complications, blind in my right eye, both legs paralyzed, nerve damage, was now alive forever. And I was you know, filled with the Spirit of God. I knew I was born again. I was full of love and joy, in the same condition that I was before I left. Still blind, still paralyzed, still bleeding to death forever, and God's going to take care of me. It's
a total
contradiction of natural term with supernatural reality. That what I saw in heaven is now inside of me.
Wow.
That river that I saw was now inside of me. Now, not only did I feel the love of God, God Himself, the lover, was now inside me. And His love and His power, in spite of the fact that I was absolute hopeless weakness, there's not a doctor or a scientist that would say any of the things that happened to me would happen. I was blind for 5.5 years, Daniel, and I could see out of my right. I was blind in my right eye. Both legs had bilateral foot drop. I had nerve damage in both legs. They tested with electrodes way past the time when the last thing happened. One of the legs was instantly restored, which the medical school in Iowa said I would not hesitate to call that a miracle, not a healing.
Were you being prayed for at the time, or how did that happen?
Well, there were a lot of people I didn't know praying for me.
Yeah,
I didn't even know how to pray, but I began to just interact with God. You know, this was an ignorant person with a very supernatural, intelligent God inside me, me through my ignorance.
That's amazing.
I got out of the wheelchair. It's just unbelievably, it was restored, and for the next, I talk about 7-year period from that point, so 68 to 75, I studied it, because I was in the hospital for 5.5 years, surgery, rehab, all kinds of...
You were in the hospital 5.5 years?
Yeah, in the first year almost straight, and hanging out, the first 6 months, barely alive.
Right.
That's right. And then it was gradually getting better, and then it was reconstructive, and then it was plastic surgery. It was one thing after another.
Sure, my goodness.
And in between, I studied every world religion, because I couldn't figure out what happened to me, and I didn't know anybody. And it all kept coming back that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All the other religions, they may have good, wise things to say, even some similar things to say. But it's spirituality, not about understanding, it's not about spiritual ascent, it's not Amway, you keep going up a pyramid.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's the reverse.
Wow.
You humble yourself. That's why my book is titled Falling to Heaven. It's not how high you get. It's humbling yourself low and realizing I can't do this myself. It's a play on words with the idea I was in the free fall and all of that, but it was being broken and humbled. God didn't put this on me, but when it happened, he sure took advantage of it.
Now, you talk about, when you're experiencing heaven, that there's just a knowing that God put something inside you and you just automatically know. Was that when you received your calling and, like, you knew you had to serve God at that point, or did that come later on through studying and stuff?
You have to remember, what I cried out to God was, I'm sorry, give me another chance.
Okay.
That was a prayer and a request with conditions. God says, I'll give you another chance. Now, what are you going to do? This is what I've done for you. I've saved you from this darkness. I saw in the vision, I saw 7 years of the future when I was in heaven in a vision. I saw my wife 5 years before we married. I saw places we were going to live. I saw all kinds of things.
You also saw your wife before you even met her. Is that true?
5 years before we met.
5 years before you met. So when you saw her for the first time in the physical, did you remember that you'd seen her before?
Yeah, I had a little bit of, not amnesia, I just didn't think about it. And then she fell in love with me, love at first sight. I was a little skeptical because I had been hurt, and I didn't want anybody else to get hurt. So I prayed. I said, I don't want to do this dating game. And you have to realize, I'm a recovering. Here's Mr. Handsome, good-looking, date all these things. And then I still, everybody else thought I was good-looking. I was pretty wrecked-looking, especially for the first couple of years. And a wheelchair and then hobbling around and all that.
It burns over 50% of your body?
And I was still having pretty serious operations when I met Barbara, but I didn't want to play the game. I didn't want to hurt anybody. And I didn't last very long in terms of my, I wasn't resistant. But as soon as I saw her, she fell in love with me, and it wasn't really, we talked to each other every day, so it was a very, very fast relationship.
Mm.
39 years. Not without some difficulties. We, like everybody else,
sure,
have God. And certain things, like the place we're going to live, I saw that stuff. That stuff, you cannot live on knowledge that you see. You can only live on a relationship with a real God.
Mm.
When you know stuff, if you put your faith based on wisdom, the wisdom of man, or even stuff you discover, you take away God as a person. It's a relationship
right.
with a person. And that person, Jesus, kept showing up in my life until I really yielded to him. And that's when you talk about the call of God.
Mm.
I was called, evidently, from a long time ago, a long time before that. But,
okay. Well, after you were recovering and you were studying and everything kept pointing back to Jesus, when did you actually make that mental connection that, it's Jesus that I saw and that I experienced?
I didn't see Jesus in heaven.
Okay.
I saw Jesus on earth early 1970, and I saw him again 20-some years later in Texas. And the first time I saw him, he had this sad look on his face
this is pretty far-out stuff.
Yeah, but it's in the book, the description. I didn't tell anybody about it for 20, 30 years. It was so personal. But he had this sad look on his face. And it wasn't because he was judging me. It was because I wasn't living the best life I could live. See, Jesus said, go into all the world, to every ethnos, to every ethnic group of people, to every race, and preach the gospel. Don't preach the gospel and get people to sit in church. Preach the gospel and make disciples, commanding them to do what I commanded you to do.
Mm.
And what he wants are followers of him. We don't follow Emmanuel. We follow Emmanuel.
Mm.
First, no, we need to know the one, Jesus, his Father, and God the Holy Spirit. And before this is over, everybody is going to have a personal relationship with knowing him. And you don't have to go through kind of, fraction away from losing it all to know that you need God. I don't care if you're out there, if you've been in what kind of church you've been in, or what kind of experience you had, or all the world says, well, it's about science, or it's imagination. Listen. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was blind, and now I see. I was lame, and now I walk. My heart was broken. I didn't think I could ever love again. And God is one person that has the credentials to make that to happen. There wasn't a doctor, a counselor, a friend who could give that to me. Even there was people desiring that for me.
That's awesome.
One person, Jesus Christ, who has the power, authority. He's the one that created me, and he's the one that paid for my healing, my deliverance, and my transformation, which is still going on.
That's right.
I only consider myself a journeyman, a learner, and a follower. But before this is over, I want to be just like him, and I want to please him every day.
Well, I think you're doing a great job of that. From what I've seen, God has done some amazing things in your life since the accident. And, first of all, he preserved you through that. You had that amazing experience of heaven He restored you physically, and he's taken you literally all around the world sharing this message and the gospel. Tell us about that. What are you doing nowadays?
Well, I've done a lot of different things. I mean, you know, I didn't fight this, but I mean, he eliminated all this stuff. I thought, you know, I could go back and be a businessman. I could go back and work in the hospital, help. I didn't think about this. I was just happy to be alive, full of love. Here's a person that lost everything.
Right.
And I thought I had everything, and then I lost everything. But what I considered loss to me was complete gain, because I gained nothing. But since then, I got forced in. Quote, I realized I'd been called, and I didn't know what I was going to do with it. But I began to speak anywhere they'd let me, and he wouldn't let me do anything else. And I tried. I go back into business and all that worked. So I was one of these guys that went to Bible school and signed up. He just opened the doors and pushed me through them.
Wow.
So I've been a pastor. I've worked on ministry teams. I've done conferences. I do all that stuff. And I try and get as much as I can out in the public that is not the usual suspects. People in church, people in conferences, everyday people. And I'm trying to be the same whoever I'm talking to, because God loves these people.
Right.
They need to hear somebody who they can relate to. A lot of people say, well, I thought I had problems. You had real problems. But when somebody's having a hard time, the forces of darkness in the world know how to take something and make it really bad.
Yes. But God knows how to turn around, right, and use it for good.
God knows how to make himself real to people. Mm. And it is a time right now when we need to be real with God so he can be real with us. And so as a consequence, I've done all these things, and I still, I love being in churches and conferences and training and equipping, and I also love and want to encourage people, go out and love somebody. Go out and pray with somebody. Share your experience with somebody. People just want to hear something that's real. And I've had on television, ABC, Fox, all kinds of Christian TV, and last year they did a special called The Gates of Hell, where part of my story was on the History Channel.
That's wonderful.
Homes, and now it's all over it's in other languages and around the world, where they're hearing, and then they go to my website and they read the rest of this stuff. And I'm out. It's not about me and how good I am. It's about my weakness and how God is able to overcome absolute, total weakness through natural love and strength, and that we do have a future and hope. And there is a reality. There is life and death, and then eternal life.
Mm, amen.
There's not any paths. There's not a number of different people. I'm not God. People should be glad I'm not God, because I would, there would be a lot less population right now. Horrible God. One angry flash, and there would be people missing. The reality is, I believe there is only one supreme being, one true God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
That's right.
God, through that prophecy, said there would be one coming. It said during the time of Moses, I will raise up another prophet from among you like you. And everybody who listens to that prophet will be utterly saved. Everybody who does not listen will be utterly destroyed. There is a reckoning. There is a judgment. The thing is, God's provided safety, salvation for all people. And people say, well, how could there be a loving God and have people, receive separation? The only way it is if you rejected the way of salvation, which is through an unusual method. You have to go through a Jewish man named Jesus Christ, who brings you to his Father and does it all through the power of the Holy Spirit.
That is awesome.
Usual way. It's not go to a school, get real smart, go through a bunch of rituals. Now, I'm all for education. I'm all for training. I've studied. I'm learning all the time. But the main thing is to grow in the knowledge of him.
Right. Friends, if you're just tuning in, once again, we are speaking with our special guest, Mickey Robinson. You can check out his website, mickeyrobinson.com, and you can see his story. You can read the full story there, and you can see the pictures of when he was recovering from his airplane crash. Once again, you're listening to Divine Intervention Radio, and I am your host, Daniel Fazina. Now, Mickey, if there's someone out there listening right now who may be struggling with doubt, not sure if they're going to heaven, not sure if they even believe in God, what would you like to say to them?
I just say this to them. I've had myself every kind of question before, after my situation. I've been attacked by fears and things like that, and there's people out there that have all kinds of questions or can listen to other people. This is what I would say to you. God knows everything about you, and he loves you, and he wants you to receive the benefits of what was so dearly paid for. We talk about grace as unmerited favor. Well, it is for us. We didn't earn it, but God paid dearly for it. The whole type and shadow of the Old Testament is a blood sacrifice that we celebrated at Passover, but it is finished when Jesus died on the cross. He became the sacrificial lamb, the perfect lamb that was slain. And the payment of that last forever. God loves you, and he wants to change or redeem your life, change your life. I'm a little hesitant to use religious terms because I don't want you to be turned off. But just listen, you're talking to a person who had no hope either, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, in relationship. I suffered the loss of everything, but I've gained the Lord, and I have a beautiful wife, four grown-up children, grandchildren. I've traveled the whole world. I've faced some hard times, but I've never been alone. And I know where I'm going to be in the future. But more importantly, God wants to help you right now. A lot of hurting people, a lot of afraid people. God wants to reach out right now. If you're listening, and it doesn't matter if you think you're an atheist and all that, I don't care what your lifestyle is, God knows everything about you. And if you surrender your life to him, ask him to be the one that's in it. It's not God is my co-pilot. God is my pilot. Ask him to take control of your life. He'll work out. And I'm not going to sit there and answer your questions. There are 100 questions. I may be happy to try my best, but he can answer them better than me.
That's right.
This right or is this wrong? What about this lifestyle? The thing is, he's the creator. He proved himself. I don't have any doubt that he saved me. I mean, hey, I've got proof. I was blind, now I see. He could ever love again. He filled me up with his love. Only the true God can do that. And the visible God, the one that can be seen or understand, is the person of Jesus. He's the exact representation of the Father.
Right.
But you really need to ask Jesus to take control of your life, because he's the only one that can give you real life.
Along those lines, Mickey, I'd like to encourage you to pray for our audience, and then we'll wrap up, okay?
Great. Daniel, thanks for having me as a guest. I come back again anytime you call me.
It is a pleasure to have you, and to have you encourage our listeners.
You that are listening, just make this personal. You, wherever you are, I just encourage you, just as a fellow person of the human race. We live in troubled times, but the God that helped has the ability to change your situation. Lord, I just pray right now, who's ever out there, I pray that they'd lift up their heart to you and say, God, I want you to help me. I want you to transform me. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to give you my life so that you can give me yours. And I want to live in this kingdom of God way that's just so contrary to the natural world. Perfect love casts out fear.
Yes, Lord.
And anybody that feels guilty, Jesus bore the whatever you did wrong is not too bad for him to say, I paid for it. I want to take it from you and give you. You see, we don't want what we deserve. You don't want that.
No.
You want what he did for you. And you give him that, and he took what we deserve so we can have inheritance that he has to give with us.
All right.
I just pray right now that you'd be receptive, and God's available to heal, to take away your emotional problems, to help you. And sometimes it's instantaneous, sometimes it's a process, but it's the only way that leads to life. I just pray right now you'd reach out to God, lay hold of him, and find some people that know God that don't have an agenda, and get with them and hang out, read, pray, live. We just need to love God with all of our hearts and love the hell out of one another.
I love that. All right, thank you so much. Mickey Robinson, you can check out his website, mickeyrobinson.com, and you can see his story, photographs, and his speaking schedule as well. Thank you so much, sir.
Thanks, Daniel.
All right. Well, friends, that about does it for this episode of Divine Intervention. I hope it has encouraged you to know that God is real and he is still intervening in people's lives, doing miracles, and changing people. If you have any questions or comments, you can hit me up at divineintervention@mail.com, divineintervention@mail.com. And as always, you can check us out online. All of our shows are archived. www.divineinterventionradio.com, divineinterventionradio.com. Take care, God bless, and Lord willing, we will see you again next week for another exciting episode of Divine Intervention. Thanks for listening to Divine Intervention. More information, free downloads, and podcasts can be found on the web at www.divineinterventionradio.com.